This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
You know, we try to dress up for this a little bit. My sister told me last time I was on TV, she goes, "You didn't dress up very nice." You know, I was like, you know, cut me a break. I was being arrested. Little tip for traveling, you know, if you're flying, don't hide your drugs in a gun. That's a real bad combination. I was flying in a plane, actually, and I thought I was bugging the guy sitting next to me. I think he wanted me to shut up, and the reason I thought so is because he kept looking over and saying, "Will you shut up?" I mean, I know he was busy and all flying the plane, but... So, I like to do a little stand-up sometimes here. You know, I was going to skip it today because I was feeling all serious, but, you know. I told some people that I was going to do some stand-up, and I was getting into that a little bit, and they're like, you know, don't do the whole Hollywood thing no matter what. And I'm like, you know, maybe I want to do the Hollywood thing, you know, because for me to do the Hollywood thing, I need a Ferrari, I need a mansion, and I need a drug addiction. So all I'm missing now is a Ferrari and the mansion. All right, that's great. Let me go ahead and pray over this session. Father, I just lift up to you this time. I pray that what we're going to be saying here today would be very clear and very simple. And that your presence would just mark this message because it is the gospel that saves us, that sets us free to love. And I pray for clarity of mind and that this would fall on tender ground and take root and produce more than we could ever imagine, even right now, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is just wonderful. Today we are talking about what do you need? What do you need?
So we're talking today about what we need to give us the ability to love other people. Very important. What's it going to take for you and I to be able to love others? That's the question that we're here to try to answer today. So how many of you know that we have an enemy? How many of you know that we are in a battle? And one of the clues or hints as to our situation as children of God living here on planet Earth is the uniform that we wear, and it's called armor. And in Ephesians, it tells us to put on the whole armor of God so that we will be able to stand against our enemy. And if Stan and I started handing out armor here today for everyone to put on, you probably wonder what in the world we were getting ready to do, right? I would probably wonder too. But we're going to talk more about that and how it works. But I want you to know something. Jesus Christ gives us the ability to overcome all fear,
yes,
all demonic power, yep, all of the enemy's strongholds and strategies in our lives. And I heard a cool statement once that said, "The way that you lean is the way you're going to fall." Makes sense to me.
Huh.
And if you are leaning on God and the situation gets shaky and things start rocking, you're going to fall on God, which is a really good thing. And the things that we lean on or depend on in life will be tested. There's no doubt about it. I'm sure that you guys have heard about the parable in the Bible about the man that built his house on the sand. And when the storm came, that house fell. But the man that built his house on the rock, his house stood the test. The common denominator between those two guys was that the storm did come. It did come.
All right, the whole concept of needs is very interesting because our needs are powerful motivators, and these motivations drive us towards meeting these needs. A psychologist named Abraham Maslow, he arranged our needs in a hierarchy. I think it's very interesting, kind of ranks them in a priority. And so just kind of look at that. You know, this is the way he prioritized them is we have physical health, and then we have personal worth, and then we have our need to love other people. And so kind of the way it works is, you know, as long as we have physical health, and what I mean by physical health is let's say all of a sudden I was choking on a pork chop or something, you know, first of all, I'd wonder what was going on because I haven't ate pork chops in a long time. So I'd really question, why am I choking on pork chop? But let's say I was choking on a pork chop and I can't breathe. I'm not going to really worry about my personal worth because I'm going to be personally dead pretty soon. And so, but let's just say I dislodge that piece of pork chop, kathooey, you know, and it comes flying out. And let's say I catch my breath and I get my breath back and I'm like, wow, you know, glad that's over. Then I go on, you know, to be concerned about my personal worth. And so what I mean by personal worth is I'm talking about our need for security and our need for significance as persons. And once my need for personal worth is met, then and only then can I go on to love other people without some kind of string attached in some way. And as simple as it sounds, this is just absolutely foundational. You know, how many people we talk to where their need for worth is not met, and so their whole life is a scramble to try to meet that desperate need for worth as persons. And so we see this in our other sessions that we've done here in weeks in the past is we said body, soul, spirit, and we have body, soul, and spirit here. We have our physical needs right here, our personal needs, personal need for worth, and then our spiritual need to love other people. We have that represented right here.
Some people make the mistake of thinking that they only have one set of needs. And some people don't even know they have needs. And if they do, they don't really know what they are. And I spent most of my life not really realizing that I had needs. Like, I didn't understand the concept of needs like we're talking about here today. An example would be like, if we have a dad or a husband that gets up in the morning, he goes off to work. And he works hard all day, providing the physical needs of his family, like food, shelter, clothing, paying the bills. Those are all physical needs. And then he comes home at the end of the day and plops down in his chair, and then he expects his family to meet all of his personal needs. And maybe he's forgetting that his wife and kids might also have some personal needs that need met, you know. Because we're more than just physical beings. We're also personal beings and spiritual beings. And we have spiritual needs, we have personal needs, and we have physical needs. And all of those definitely need met. I look out and I see you guys out here, and you look like you're all alive and breathing to me. So that's cool. And sometimes we assume that if we're alive and we're breathing, that we have the ability to love other people. But that's really not true. Because unless your need for personal worth is met, you really cannot love other people like Christ. I'm not talking about just feeling secure or significant. I'm talking about the fact that we are. It's a fact that we are. And until we truly believe that fact, clear to the bottom of our feet, you know, we cannot love other people like Christ.
All right, how many of you guys know that the enemy is like a roaring lion, right? I mean, we see his activity right here, right now. People with spiritual eyes can look around right now and see his activity in this room. There's a presence. And he's after distracting us. I see it all the time. I'll be having one of the most profound conversations with somebody, and they'll be texting their friend across, you know, town saying, yo, what are you doing? And they don't realize their life's in a balance. Right, they're being thrown around their house by a silverback gorilla, and they're texting their friends, how you doing? And you see warfare, and it's not going to be so obvious. The enemy's not coming in there with a ball bat. He's distracting them with the smallest, tiny things. And this is the way it works. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what's going to get me off track, what's going to distract me. He knows you. He doesn't have a job. Right, his one and only focus is to bring down humanity, right? And so we cannot ever turn to the enemy and imagine turning to the enemy and asking him for mercy, because that's never going to happen. He will not have mercy. He's merciless. And so we turn to the God of the universe, the God of all power, of all love, who's in command, and we're looking to him. And so this is one of the strongest parts of warfare I've ever seen in all of our ministry, is what we're talking about right now. I get really concerned because it comes out real dry. This is a hard sell, but this is warfare indeed right here. And so the enemy will attack you, and he's going to attack you in the main way is in your beliefs, and mainly about your beliefs, about your worth as a person. This is what he's after, is what do you need to be okay? This is what he's after, plain and simple. So our belief systems that we carry, belief systems are the basis on which our beliefs are founded on. Faith is the substance, right? It's a foundation, right? Substance. And I love this word here because it's a substance. It's our underlying foundation of everything we're standing on. It's faith is a substance. It's what we're standing on. It's our beliefs. Our beliefs are basically a conclusion that we have come to about a matter. And so when we're talking about security and significance that caused us to have a sense of worth, we're really talking about the conclusion you've come to about whether you're secure or not as a person. The way you feel about yourself and your needs and how you're going to meet them are formed mainly up to the age of, what, 6 and 7 years old, I believe. Our patterns are formed. It's kind of sealed, hardwired in a way, and we have to challenge them. And so what conclusions have you come to about whether or not you're secure as a person and whether or not you're significant as a person? What's the belief? What is it founded on? You know, this is kind of what we're challenging.
Yeah. Well, I had to get rid of a lot of my old belief systems about my personal worth in order to embrace the truth of what God said about my worth. And it would be like kind of, you know, when you go to check your email or your voicemails, you can go in and after you listen to them, you can delete them. And if you don't delete them, they'll just kind of stay there and stay there forever.
Right.
But I had to go in and delete a lot of old voicemails, if you will, things that people had spoken into my life about my personal worth. And I had to delete those so that I could replace them with what God said about my personal worth, which was wonderful, you know, and a lot different than what I had been told all my life. And I had to replace the lies that I had believed my whole life with the truth. And Stan and I meet people all the time that need to go in and do some serious deleting of lies that they are believing and belief systems that they carry about their personal worth. And I challenge you guys to agree with God and what he says about your worth.
So on this whole worth theme, today we're kind of focusing on security more than anything. But what it means to be insecure as far as our personal worth goes, we're just going to make it real simple, is to be unloved. How many struggle with feeling like you're unlovable? The sense of being unaccepted. How many feel unacceptable as a person? And finally, unforgiven. And how many people feel unforgivable? When we have these three things in place, or one of the three, we have insecurity.
And to be secure is, you know, as it pertains to us and our, as persons, and our worth, means to be loved and to be accepted and to be forgiven. That is security. And I think back on my childhood and just in my years growing up and how much it would have meant to me to have known those things. It would have made a huge difference in my life, I'm sure, to have felt and been secure.
So in John chapter 6, Jesus addresses this whole issue. There's an incredible miracle in John 6 where he feeds 5,000 with multiplying bread. And he meets their physical needs. And so everybody's drawn to him. Everyone's drawn to a leader that can give us free food and free stuff. And we elect them, you know, on that basis. But he met their physical needs. And then he goes on to confront them because he basically tells them, the only reason you're turning to me is because I met your physical needs. And then he forces them into the spiritual realm, in the soulish realm here, by his statement that he made that absolutely stunned them and stuns us as well, when he says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you can have life. If you don't, you won't have life. Now, obviously, he wasn't talking about going up, taking a bite, right? He was talking about us receiving him, just like we did with communion. When we receive the Son of God in this new birth, he gives us a powerful new identity. He meets our deepest need for love and respect by causing us to be born again. And that new born again person that we become is absolutely secure and absolutely significant. When our personal need for worth is met by believing on the Son of God and his work on the cross, plain and simple, by receiving him within us, when our need for worth is met, for love and respect, then and only then can we actually go on to love other people.
I have this card that I keep in my Bible, and it's about my true identity in Christ, who I really am in Christ. And I love to read it. And I wanted to just share some of the things on it to you guys today. But before I do, I just wanted to say that based on the words of God alone, Jesus Christ was able to stand face to face with the devil and overcome him by believing the words of his Father. I want you guys to hear the words that your Father speaks over you today. You are God's child. You are united with the Lord and you are one spirit with him. You are a saint. You have been adopted as God's child. You have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. You have been redeemed and forgiven of all your sins. You are complete in Christ. You are free forever from condemnation. You cannot be separated from the love of God. You have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. You are hidden with Christ in God. You are a citizen of heaven. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And I love this one. You are born of God, and the evil one cannot touch you. That's awesome. And if you guys got into a boat with your friends and you were cruising along, and suddenly the boat flipped over. If you had a life preserver in the boat, but you didn't have it on, it wouldn't do you any good. In fact, I'm sure there's plenty of people that have drowned that had a life preserver in the boat, and they just didn't have it on. And in the same way, many people have a Bible, maybe several of them in their homes, but just like that life preserver, unless you have it on, unless you know the Word of God and believe it and live by that, it won't do you any good.
Yes.
You've got to believe God's Word, and you have to walk in the truth of it. And if you live life long enough, the boat's going to flip. It's just that simple, and you better be prepared.
So if I stand up here in front of you today and I said, I am righteous, I'm righteous, is that arrogant? You know, it's the same thing as me standing up here saying, I'm Japanese, right? It's a fact. I can't be arrogant about it because my parents gave it to me. And so when I say, I am righteous, my Father gave it to me. He gave it to me. He gave me righteousness. I can't be arrogant about it. So it's not an opinion. An opinion would be that I'm one of the greatest singers in Fairbanks. Clearly, that's an opinion. I'm righteous. I'm righteous. That's a fact. So there's basically two teams here on earth, right? We have a team of darkness and a team of light. And the scripture tells us that when we believe on him and receive salvation, we are transferred from the team of darkness onto the team of light. Now, the team of darkness team is called the sinners, right? And the team on the light side, their team is called the saints, right? We're playing for the saints. When you're playing for the sinners, they are all, and we were all, slaves. when we're playing on the saints, we're sons and daughters of God. When we're playing on the sinners team, our head coach was our flesh and our selfish nature, telling us what to do, where to go, and how to meet our own need, how we're going to save ourselves at any particular time. And our flesh always has a plan of how it's going to make itself look and feel good in any given time. It's always the plan of the flesh. When we transferred to the saints, our head coach is the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens when you're playing on the saints and you're out there on the field and you start really messing up? And you start actually scoring for the enemy, right? You're making goals for the enemy side. You're messing up. You're tripping up your own players. You know, then what's going to happen? Well, what happens is the best player on the team, captain of the team, comes running over to you. It's Jesus, right? He runs over to you. He's the best guy. He comes over and says, you know, look at my jersey. And he tells you, what does my jersey say? It says across it, righteous, right? And he says, I want you to look at your jersey. You look down at your jersey, it says righteous. And he says, I bought you onto the team. I paid for that jersey to be on you. And as worthy as I am now to wear it, now so are you worthy to wear that jersey that says righteous. And he puts his arm around you. He says, you're on my team. Come on, let's go make some goals. Let's go make some scores. Right? And just like this flip that we've done in here, you know, you play basketball. Some of you play basketball. After halftime, they switch sides. You start playing and shooting on the opposite goal. Things will flip around, and if we're paying attention, we can continue to score on the right goal and do and say the right things because we're paying attention to our coach. So the love and acceptance of God is not the finish line of our faith. It's a starting line. It's how we begin.
That was really good. I like that. I was raised in a very abusive but very religious home, and those two things don't mix very good. But that's where I was raised, and more than anything else in the world, I wanted to know God so badly. But the whole concept of knowing God and pleasing Him with my life, well, it was not only made to be extremely unattractive to me, but also impossible. And to the point where I completely gave up. It just became a source of great confusion and great stress in my life. I didn't really want anything to do with church or church people or anything like that. And, you know, the verse that says, come unto me and I will give you rest. It was more like, come unto me and I will give you stress. You know, that's how I felt about the whole thing. And so something to just think about, how would you finish this sentence? I am secure because, or I am secure when. Would you feel secure if you had like a really, really big bank account? What about if you had like lots of family living around you that were very loving and just really cared for you? That would make you feel really secure. What about if you were in really good with your boss? That would probably make you feel secure, wouldn't it? How about the sentence, I am valuable because, or I am valuable when? Here is the truth. 2,000 years ago, love came down.
Amen.
And He settled the issue of our worth once and for all.
Yes.
And He said that you guys are worth my life. You guys are worth me giving my life for. And He died for us.
So we see Jesus knowing who He is to the point, you know, knowing His worth to the point of, you know, his trial, you know, all of His buddies scattering and running, leaving Him alone, to being tortured and abused by a cruel Roman government, and Him in great calmness knew He was secure. Knew He was significant. He was beaten, hung on a cross, beaten to a bloody pulp for us. And the whole time this was going on, He wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned about you and me. And how he was able to do that was he knew he was loved, and he knew he was in the plan of God. And knowing this, he was able to go on to love other people to the very, very end through the exercise of faith, knowing who he is. So this is kind of the question on the table. Where do you get your worth from? In a setting like this, it's easy to answer the right stuff. But where we get our worth from, you're going to know by the things that upset you, by the things that throw you off, by where we spend our time. Right? Who's your personal savior? What does it mean for someone to be your personal savior? We hear it all the time in the Christian faith. Jesus is my personal savior. What it means for him to be my personal savior means that he saves me on the level of my worth every moment of every day. I turn to him for my security as a person, and I turn to him for my significance. If I turn to my buddy JD, all of a sudden JD somehow becomes my savior, then I'm going to have to maybe make some adjustments. I'm going to have to find some things out. If he's my savior, maybe he doesn't like black. I'm going to have to throw out my whole wardrobe, get a new one. Maybe he doesn't like the kind of jokes I tell. I'm going to have to get some new ones. I'm going to have to adjust my life around what he likes and doesn't like because he's my savior, right? And so when we look to anything really to save us, we have to make some pretty big adjustments. And not only does it control us, but then we're going to be tempted to control it as well at the same time. So Jesus met their need for physical health. He fed them. He's a marvelous physical savior. And then he challenged them to this. And the people asked him, said, "We want to do the works of God too. Then what do you want? If we're going to elect you as our high official, okay, what do you want from us?" And he answered them this. He says, they replied, "We want to perform God's works. What should we do?" Okay, and Jesus said this, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." This is what he wants from us more than anything else. He wants us to believe what he's telling us. Trust him.
Well, when you guys think about the family of God, the kingdom of God, when you think about heaven itself and just living there forever with Jesus and the grassy slopes of heaven, the mansions that are there waiting for us, our friends and our family that are there waiting for us, just the thunderous praise and worship that will go on for all eternity, and just the absolute power and love of God everywhere you go. Guess what? If you have trusted in what Christ did on the cross, you're in. I'm in.
Yes.
We're all in.
It's wonderful.
It's yours, it's mine, and we're in. And that's awesome.
So as a final couple thoughts here, I remember my brother and I going down to the ghettos in Florida and thinking we were kind of tough. I remember having some words with a guy standing there on one of the corners. And I was kind of bowing up to the guy. We started exchanging words. And then all of a sudden, when things looked like they were going to get ugly, all of a sudden people started crawling out of the woodwork, you know, from around this pole, over the fence, from behind that bush. And all of a sudden I'm like, you know, "I don't have a beef with all of you. I just have a beef with this one guy." And they're like, no. "If you have a beef with him, you're going to have to deal with all of us." And it was all cousins, nephews, you know, friends, whatever. And so when the children of Israel would go into a town, the fear of God would be on that place because they recognize that God fights for his people. God would fight for them. And God will fight for us. We're his children. We're his sons and daughters. He will do the heavy lifting if we'll let him do it. We can watch it happen. We watch it happen every week as we lean and trust in him to be our physical savior. And even one of the hardest things to do is trust him to be our personal savior. He gives us the ability and the power and opens and closes doors for us to fulfill the new command to love other people?
Well, our names are given to us so that people will know what to call us. Like when I was a kid and my mom hollered out my name, my brothers and sisters didn't go running to her. I went running to her because she called my name. But God's name is different. God's name speaks of his character and of his nature. God's name speaks of all that he wants to be to
yes.
us and that he is to us. And God is our provider. He is our righteousness. He's our hiding place and our safe refuge in times of trouble. And he is our worth. If I was having trouble paying my bills and all of a sudden somebody walked up to me and they said, Glenna, look at me. I am your rent. What would I all of a sudden not have to worry about anymore?
Your cable bill?
No. My rent, right? And when Jesus hung on the cross and he gave his very life for you and me, he settled the issue of our worth forever. He said that you and you and you and you and me, we are worth the life of Christ. And that settled our worth. So what don't we have to worry about anymore? Our worth.
Our worth.
It's settled. And when we receive Christ as our personal Savior, in other words, we trust him to be our security. We trust him to be our significance. He gives us a brand new identity. And it's just like he takes our old identity and he gives us a brand new identity card. It's just like when I go into the DMV and I turn in my old license, I get a new one. He takes our old identity. He gives us his identity with our picture on it. So it's like when someone makes me feel all rejected and sad, I can swipe my new identity card and it says approved. I am secure. And what about if I have like a really bad hair day, kind of like I did today? I can swipe my new identity card and it says approved. I am secure. And I like that.
You guys know who Paris Hilton is, right? She's just basically an heiress that's taken it to extremes, right? When we play on the righteous team for the saints, you know, God wants us to take the fact that we are heirs and heiresses to extremes.
I don't know what my future holds.
That's right.
You don't know what your future holds. We don't even know about tomorrow. So we don't know about the future, but we do know the one who holds the future. And that is a great comfort.
So end of story. You know, the final deal here, you know, this is kind of our diagram. I see this all the time, like kind of as a glass, and I have to be full up to here in order to love people. And I see this in my mind all the time. You know, end of story is, you know, we do a lot of studying on substance abuse and different things that go on in our lives. And our bodies are falling, right? My body's falling apart at the seams, and it's getting older, and it's broken, and so is my brain. It's been programmed wrong, right out of the package, all the stuff. And so I kind of have a set of gauges here that come with my body. And the scriptures are telling me those gauges cannot be trusted. That's why we talk about feelings so much. We can't trust this stuff. We can't trust our natural gauges about how to make our decisions in this whole realm here. They're going to be off. They're going to be wrong. And so chemically, you know, I have all these things going on. And God's telling me right now, he's telling us. He didn't send an angel to tell us. He came himself to tell us. I've given you worth. I've made you worthy to play with the saints. You're saints. Over 60 times tells us you're saints. We're saints. I'm a saint. I'm righteous. Because I feel it? No. Because it seems like it? No. Because he says so. And that confidence we have will be rewarded greatly. Our confidence is of great value. And there's not just gold nuggets all over me. It has to be mined out of me. God's doing a lot of work on me to mine out that gold. It's not so easy, some of this mining stuff. But when we exercise faith and make God's word our gauge, that he has made us worthy, there's a hope that we have that comes with that. And out of that hope, we're able to love other people and fulfill the new command. Let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you for this message. It's maybe not the most exciting seed, but it is very hardy and it's a powerful seed. The kind of seed that grows up through a road. And it's the kind of seed that grows up through concrete. It's an unstoppable seed. And I just thank you for it. I don't want any other kind. And so we've sown it today. My job's done. Glenna's job's done. I just pray, God, that all of us here would believe what you say, believe what you've done, believe who you are and who you've made us to be. And there's enough energy and strength in this room to turn this town upside down. Absolutely turn it upside down if we would but believe you. I thank you for the gospel. It's true. In Jesus' name, amen.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus, the great. Mercy and love.